Welcome to the website of Sonship Ministries. Please join us as Brian Martin brings forth the word.
For the sake of the people on audio, turn to James chapter 4. And we're speaking about hidden passions. Over the Christmas season, I spoke about Jesus fulfilling the role of prophet, priest, and king. And as I spoke last week about Jesus' kingship and Jesus' kingdom, it's not in the physical realm. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. And we went through it that the kingdom of God is in the human heart right now. It's in the redeemed heart. It's not in the unredeemed heart. The unredeemed person does not receive the things of Jesus Christ. They don't recognize him as God, nor God the Son. They don't recognize him as the ruling king of the universe. They don't see him as coming back again to rule the universe, the new creation. A new heaven and new earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the believer, though the world is falling apart and even sometimes our own life looks like a mess, still knows that Jesus Christ is King, He is Lord, and He does reign. And one day we know He will do it perfectly in our hearts. But in the interim, though Jesus Christ is the ruling, reigning King of the universe, and He is the ruling, reigning King of our hearts, of the church, there's still some battles to be won. Amen. We know the war has been finished. Christ has purchased us. He has redeemed us from the curse. By redemption, we belong to Jesus Christ. But now Jesus Christ wants to mop up some of the battles in our own heart, these hidden passions, and He wants to rule, not just as redemption, but He wants to rule in our heart as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He wants to own our hearts. But we all know that our hearts are prone to wander, unfortunately, in the wrong direction. And that Christ wants us to be a complete, perfect Christian, a mature Christian who exemplifies humility and the virtues and character of Jesus Christ, that we can be used in the kingdom of God. But there's something against us. It's our own hidden passions that wage war within our hearts. Let's read together in James chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 to 10. I'm actually going to preach out of James chapter 3 today, verses 3 to 18, but let me mention some things here first. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is for no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. Let's pray. Father God, we pray, Lord God, that this word would pierce all our hearts, Father God, starting with me first, Lord God, as you wage war as king over your realm, the human heart, Father. So let your word pierce our heart as a double-edged sword, Father God, revealing those things of the flesh and revealing those things of the Spirit, Father God, that we can properly be your disciples to reign and rule in our hearts, we ask, in Christ's name. You know, as I mentioned, you know, these hidden passions, this is what Christ wants to rule and reign over now. When you read the book of James, it's almost shocking. You wretched sinners. It's almost hard to believe that this is a Christian pastor speaking to a Christian congregation. It is shocking. It was meant to be shocking. If you read the book of James, it's shocking. It says some outlandish things that you wouldn't think that a New Testament pastor of grace will be speaking to the congregation, but James is probably the first epistle written in the New Testament, probably written somewhere between 15 to 18 years after the day of Pentecost and the pouring out the Holy Spirit. And when you look back and reflect, this great church that was birthed by grace and faith through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit has slowly but surely fallen by way of the flesh. And James is speaking in a way to shake people out of their complacency. He's speaking in a way to God's people to shake them up, to take a good look at yourself. Take and examine all of us, one another, about the wars that rage between believers. We need to speak about the tensions that consume Christian life. The tensions between brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. It's an unfortunate reality in Christian ministry. You would think when a person is born again and knows the Lord personally, that these issues would just fall away by the wayside, and eventually what you would have is a strong, complete, humble man or woman of God. But the battle rages, as we learned last week, that the human heart is a wild animal. It's almost unattainable if it wasn't for the grace of God. It's God's grace that would enter into a relationship with the human heart, which is deceitful above all things. But yet, as we found out last week, this is the kind of king we have. He's so courageous that he enters in, not just dying for our sin, but he enters into the sinful heart, and this is where he wants to rule and reign. Met a friend. Let me introduce this teaching. I'll be speaking out of James chapter 3 about two kinds of wisdom today. Pastor John next week will be speaking out of James chapter 3 about the taming of the tongue. The following week I will get back to James chapter 4. They're all interrelated to one another in the kingdom of Christ. But my thoughts on this is that I met a friend about 5 years ago. I've known him for a while. He's an acquaintance. And he had a born-again experience of the Pentecostal nature. He was in his room. He was struggling with some moral issues in his life. And he saw a light in the room and so on and so forth. And he had a true revelation, as far as what he says, of the Lord. He realized that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. No one preached the gospel to him. He's reading the Bible on his own. And he had this experience and so on and so forth. I've spoken to him many, many times over it. It seems like it's a genuine conversion. But what happened is that he started going to the Christian church. And he started bouncing around. And after about 2 years, I spoke to him. He came here. He went to another church. And he says, well, you know, the church doesn't look like Acts chapter 2 and 3. And if you're familiar with chapter 2 of Acts, that's when the church was still basking in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where it says that everybody put everything to the common good of the church. They were devoting themselves to prayer and to fellowship, meeting in the temple and from house to house on a daily basis. They were devoting themselves with one mind and one heart to the apostles' teaching. When you read it, it's a wonderful expression of Christian unity, but unfortunately the Bible says a lot about the Christian church, about what we just read. And he finds it in himself that he can't go to the Christian church because it's not the way it's supposed to be. But I've told him, and many times I've sat down with him and opened up the scriptures and said, but look at the rest of the scriptures. How we are to get together and we're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling together. It is a communal thing. It is not for one person to work out their salvation in fear and trouble on their own. It's we come together, one gigantic mess, and God teaches us how to live with one another. It's a beautiful expression of the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I tried to explain this to him. But he has it in his mind that all he can see of the alleged shortcomings of every minister in every church. And I sit there and I'm saying, it's not biblical. But yet, he tells me that he feels this is when it gets bad, he's going to be a prophet to the church. I know, what can I tell you? I thank God he's in my life. because it teaches me a lot of things. It teaches me humility. But I spoke to him and I said, what do you mean you're going to be a prophet to the church? He goes, I feel like God's going to raise me up to speak correction into his church and bring it back to what it was on the day of Pentecost. And I said, that's an absolute impossibility. And he said, why? Because I said, you don't love the church. You're too busy looking at the wrongs in the church, and you're too busy picking apart the pastor's sermon, you're too busy worrying about the worship team, and you're too busy worrying about the offering, and you're too busy worrying about that person, and you're judging that person. So I said, you're a Pharisee. And God never raised up a Pharisee to bring correction to the church. He raised up apostles. That's not your job. He didn't like what he had to say. So, but we have a good friendship. And, because I love them. I spoke the truth in love. That's not the way God brings correction to his church. You see, James loved the church so much that he was martyred for the church. He gave his life for the church that his brother died for, his Lord and Savior died for. He loved the church with all its blemishes, all its inconsistencies, all the trouble and all the factions and all the division and all the divisiveness in the church. He genuinely loved the church of God. That's why he can speak the way he's speaking. And we're going to get into this a little more. But I want to quote a couple of scriptures over here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. You can turn to if you want. We'll put it up on the overhead. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11. And this is what I did with my friend. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me that by Chloe's people that there are quarreling among you, my brothers. My friend never saw that scripture. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. You know, I can't see that. I guess I'll have to return to my Bible. Oh, yeah, that's better. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 15. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 to 32. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is mystery. I think I have the wrong verse of scripture. It's chapter 4. Verse 30.
Good scripture anyway.
It's a good scripture. That's my technical fault over there. Can we get that up there maybe? But how about we just go to Philippians? Oh, it is? Okay. And do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Oh, 31 and 32, please. Stay with me. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Why did I read these verses of Scripture? It's to go to show that tensions exist between believers. Understand something. This is the pastor's nightmare. It's a nightmare. It's a dread when factions and divisions rise up in the church and we're trying to put out fires all the time. When we rather devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. You know, but this tension, it exists in the human heart. But yet James, like Paul, is calling all of us to love. to speak the truth in love one to another. That's how you love the church. That's how you bring correction to the church. Not by slandering the church. Not by hating people because of their shortcomings and their sins that still wage war within them. It's correcting people and instructing people in the way of grace. And that's what the apostle, that's what James is doing in James chapter 4. He's showing the church that there's a better way to live. How many people have read the epistle of James? Have you ever read the first 5 verses? Listen to this. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Listen to chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. James, he's writing as a true pastor's heart now. And he's saying that the friction and the division and the passions that are waging war within your own souls between believers, between Christians, don't you know that this is a testing of the Lord? He'll use this as a test. So that you can be complete, that you can be lacking nothing, that you can be of use to the King and to the kingdom of Christ. Do you not know that God is working into each and every one of us the royal law to love thy neighbor as thyself? That the heart has to be overwhelmed and saturated with humility. It's the only answer to quarreling. It's the only answer to fractions. It's the only answer to divisions. It's the only answer to satanic attack on your relationships. We'll find this out in 2 weeks. Is humility. There is no other answer. And to count it all joy. This persecution's going on. They're to count the joy when they're persecuted for the faith. But when you read within the text, within the epistle, the internal stuff is the rich man against the poor man. It's the wealthy man. It's the intellect against the ignorant man. And what we have these divisions that are rising up. There's people that want and they don't have, so they murder one another and they're coveting at one another. And people want position and people want status and they don't have because they don't act right. And they got this division going on and this war is raging in and James has to shock them. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and you double-minded. And that's how he gets their attention. Take a good look at what's going on around us. Because there's 2 wisdoms going on in the book of James. And it reads like the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Listen to James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. I'll comment on it. Before we can address, who is the wise and understanding among you? Verse 13. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable and it's gentle. It's open to reason. This wisdom is full of mercy, and this wisdom is full of good fruits. This wisdom from above is impartial and it's sincere. And this wisdom from above has a harvest of righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the passions that wage war. Listen to verse 1 in chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The passions that James is talking about is the wisdom, those 2 different wisdoms in chapter 3. There's wisdom from above and there's wisdom from below. And you can see the wisdom by what a person is operating under by the fruit of their life. This is what Jesus means by picking up his cross, picking up our cross and following him to deny ourselves of these passions. We all have passions. We all have jealousy. We all have covetousness. We all have desires. We all have high opinions of ourselves. And these are the things that James is saying that you need to be crucified. These are the things that wage war within us and bring us into tension with other believers. These are the things we need to be careful of at all times in our heart. These are the things that want to take over and they want to crush us. They want to own us. They want to put us down. But these are the very things that we need to be careful of. All men have them. All Christian men. All Christian women. It comes with the fallen nature, unfortunately. But James introduces us to these two wisdoms. One is of the world. It's earthly. He goes as far as calling it even demonic. The other is from above. It's humble. It's even called divine. And what happens is that there are two ways of life. There's a high road and there's the low road. The high road is God's way, and that's purposely dealing with our own passions in our own heart. It's deliberately taking a moral inventory of our own life, a self-evaluation of those things. If I'm a jealous type, if I'm a contentious type, if I'm a critical type, if I'm a judgmental type, whatever the negative vices within my own heart, it is important for the Christian to identify those and bring them before the Lord. The low road is not to do anything with those passions that rage war within us, but almost allow them to take control of our life. The first one, this wisdom of the world, this philosophy of life, is it's self-seeking, it's self-ambition. It leaves no room for anyone. And that's what James is trying to deal with here. It doesn't take communal life. It doesn't consider the interest of other people. It's self-interested. It is self-exalting. It seeks self-gratification at, unfortunately, the expense of other people. It's an approach to life and all its interpersonal relationships from a selfish point of view. It wants to come out on top. This is the wisdom that seeks to control every relationship it is in, whether it's in the church, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's even with people that dislike us, because we're called to love those who hate us and pray for those who persecute us. So what happens is this wisdom finds contention with everybody. Because when we seek our own personal welfare and our own personal happiness, at the end of the day, it only brings us misery. I think it's the book of Ecclesiastes that says it's chasing after the wind. This is something that as Christians, as human beings, we all have. At the end, it's personal gain. It's having the last word. It has really nothing to do with the interest of others. It's really not about building up other human beings. This wisdom that James calls demonic, this wisdom that James calls selfish, self-seeking, self-ambition, really is not concerned about the genuine building up of another person. At the end of the day, it seeks its own desires, as he says here. This is why James speaks with such a strong prophetic voice. He has to bring some type of guidance and control to the human heart that's running rampant within the church. And he speaks directly to it. He takes it on face to face. He goes eyeball to eyeball with it. He brings it out into the light. It's the best way to deal with it. And that's what James is doing here. This kind of approach to life and to all relationships, as James sees it here, can only be defined as demonic. And there's a reason for it, because Satan is the original self-seeker. He's the original one who sought self-interest, who tried to lift up his own throne above God. He tried to combat God. He tried to dethrone God. He even tried to get the Son of God to worship him in the desert, in the temptation. And it's interesting here, this approach to life can, for a short season, be dressed up in the form of religion. If we read James chapter 3:9, it says that with our mouth, and Pastor John will speak about this next week, we praise God. But with the same mouth, we curse men who were created in the image of God. What a contrast. That within the same breath, we can praise God and curse man at the same time. See, we can dress it up, this kind of wisdom and a kind of religious flair. We can dress it up with hallelujahs, and we can dress it up in a certain way. We can make it look good for a while, but Jesus says eventually what's in a man will come out of a man, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So sooner or later, what's in all of us will eventually come out. Jesus says what's ever hidden will come to the light. It will be revealed. And praise God, these are the trials of various kinds we go through. God has to work that out of all of us. It's wonderful to know that no man is exempt from jealousy and covetousness. That no man is exempt from selfish ambition. No man is exempt from self-exaltation. No man is exempt from desiring status in the world, or even worse, status within the church. It brings people into constant friction with one another. Eventually, this fruit will come out, and this is the kind of stuff God wants to work out of us. But listen to this. These trials and these testings are in chapter 1. They're for our doing. They're for our encouragement. They're for our strengthening. Because as disciples in the kingdom, we want to be used by the King. I don't know about you. I want to be used by Christ. And we need those trials and those tribulations in our life to draw out this earthly wisdom out of us, so God can deposit in us the heavenly wisdom, so that we can be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. It means to be usable for the Master's service. And that God allows us to go through this washing machine, this potter's wheel. Like, you don't know where you are sometimes, because God needs to work the self-absorbing nature out of all of us. Because if we are, think about this. Think about the Apostle Peter. Think about when he said, "Jesus, everyone will desert you but me." Think about that. Think if he succeeded in that. What kind of apostle would he have been? He would have killed people. He wouldn't have brought life. That's why Jesus says, after you have been healed, come back and speak life to your brothers. Because you have to come face to face with the nature that's within us. Peter had to come face to face with the pride that was in his own heart. Peter wasn't ready to be used by the Lord. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't complete. But listen to the second wisdom over here. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is, it's first pure. Then it's peaceable. It's gentle. I'm going to read this over. Think of a person that has this kind of wisdom, that has a heart that's pure, words that are peaceable, words that are gentle, who's always open to reason, a person that's full of mercy, a person that constantly bears the fruit, good fruit. He's impartial in every situation, and they're sincere in their words and their attitudes. And a harvest of righteousness is sown from their heart, and by peace those who make peace. Think of a person like that. The beginning of wisdom is humility. That's the beginning of wisdom. How do we know when someone genuinely walks in heavenly wisdom? they're humble. A low view of themselves is the answer to human pride. He who can truly just take a humble evaluation and to realize that without Jesus Christ, I am truly nothing. Paul goes as far as saying in Galatians chapter 6, don't think too much of yourself when you're really nothing at all. I mean, he hits the point home. But it really is the only answer to really self-evaluation and then act accordingly, to almost take a low view or a no view of oneself. That's the beginning of wisdom, because it's from that we become usable in life. The approach here in verse 17, when it says the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle. This kind of wisdom, this is a man that has passed the moral test. This is a man that has passed the test of considering others before they consider themselves. This is a person that has truly evaluated the kingdom of God. This is a person that truly knows that without Christ, they amount to nothing at all. This is a person that knows that they're servants of Almighty God before they're anything else. This is a person that can be used by God. He knows the moral law. He knows the law of love, as it says throughout the New Testament in James chapter 2, verse 8. This is the royal law, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Because this is a person that's been washed by all the trials and tribulations. This is a person that's considered a pure joy when he's tested by various trials in chapter 1. This is a person that's been washed through those trials, that knows the law of love now. And now he has a heavenly wisdom that's flowing out of a humble heart. This is a person that God says, this is a person that James says is complete. This is a person that's usable in the kingdom of God. What a challenge. So when we see the interpersonal dynamics in the church, and we see that sometimes the idiosyncrasies we all have can get under each other's skin, how to really thrive in community life. That's James's heart here. James wants the community to thrive. Not just to get by, not just to move forward inch by inch, but to thrive as the people and the family of God, as many members in one body, all different giftings by God, but it all comes for the common good. You see, that's the way they had it in Acts chapter 2. But by the time this man wrote, it has disintegrated to what we see now, that it needs to be rebuked. But there's always an answer, amen? Because the Word of God comes to wash us. The Word of God comes to warn us. The Word of God comes to encourage us. The Word of God comes to bring balance and equilibrium back into our spiritual life. The Word of God is preached so when we come in, it washes us and it shows us. As he says in James chapter 1, verse 22, we know what it says. Don't be a double-minded man who looks in the mirror, but he doesn't become a doer of the word. He hears the word, but he never becomes a doer. You see, that person who hears but doesn't do is never complete. He's never perfected. They never grow in Christian maturity. They have the gifts. I've seen gifts, but they don't have the character. Let God challenge each and every one of us to be more humble in considering the interest of other people even before our own interest. To consider others first, as Paul says, and to take the stand of the servant like Jesus Christ, who, even though he existed in the form of God, he didn't equate equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus Christ humbled himself and he emptied of himself of all his divine rights. And he became a servant. He became a creature. He became a human for the sake of suffering and dying for other people. He is the prime example of what it means to be a servant. He's a prime example to take a lowly view of himself. Though he was Almighty God, he took a low view of himself. for the sake of other people. Who are we as Christians to be quarreling and fighting amongst ourselves? Who are we? Let's pray. Father, we recognize, Lord God, that these passions, these hidden passions that wage war against our soul, Father God, they come from an earthly wisdom, Father God. They come from a self-centered wisdom, a wisdom that never gets past one inch off this earth, Father God, but only tries to build its own kingdom, its own reputation, Father God. But let us be like Christ, who emptied himself and became of no reputation, Father God, to become a servant, not to be served, but to serve, Father. So I pray, God, that we can hear over the next several weeks the spirit of what James is preaching from and teaching and exhorting and admonishing the church from, Father God, and that we can see it in our own life, Father God, in the different areas of our own life, and teach us the power of humility, Father God, that it helps to overcome every satanic attack against our life, Father God, as we seek the welfare and the betterment of other people well before we seek our own personal interest, Father God. Father God, teach us this wisdom which is of above, which is peaceful and gentle, Father God, and let it have a full and perfect effect in our life, O God, that we too will bear the fruit of righteousness in our life, Father God. So God, do a great work with us, O God, as you wash all your children with the water of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, we're going to have communion now. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward.